Book of Psalms, chapter 18. Chapter 18. This morning, in part of my Bible reading, I was in chapter number 19. And what a tremendous psalm that is. Chapter 18 is like unto it. I'd like for us to read here, beginning verse number 1, and not sure how far I'm going to go. Book of Psalm, chapter 18, starting in verse number 1. It says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him even into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and the thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. We're going to cease our reading there this morning, and you may be seated. Some would look at this psalm and call it a messianic psalm and tell us that it is related to our Lord and Savior and prophetic concerning Him. But this morning I'd like for us to stop and consider that it was evidently a psalm that was sung by David on some different occasions. And we know that David on many occasions was delivered from his enemies. Now you and I, whether we admit it or not, whether we recognize it or not, we have enemies. Sometimes they're people. Certainly we have the great enemy of Satan. We have in this world those who hate Christians, hate Christianity. We find that has become really quite evident in a nation that once loved God. A nation that was founded upon His principles, and a nation that men used to describe as a Christian nation. How we have plummeted. Thank God, I believe He still loves America. And thank God there are still God's people here. And He has left us as the salt of this earth. We just need to get salt here, okay? And be that kind of a tool in His hands. But David was delivered. And we find that in this psalm, even in the greatest of straits, God can deliver him. Notice verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He talks about the sorrows of death compassing him in verse 4. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And we find that he is in some straits. But we do find something else, and that is God is a deliverer. God is one who has come alongside to be our help, to be our blessing. I want to direct your attention this morning, if you'll just kind of coast down with me. Verse number 9, we find a phrase that is mentioned here that says, He bowed the heavens also and came down. Aren't you glad God came down? Came into our presence to be here with us. And notice this, and darkness was under His feet. One of the things that really captures my attention is when the tabernacle was first completed, and then especially when the temple was completed, how God indwelt that in the smoke that was there. And the Bible says that the priests could not stand to minister there because of the presence of God. But I want you to notice something here. It talks about His presence and relates it with darkness. And the darkness was under His feet. Notice verse number 11. He made darkness His secret pavilion. That is interesting. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In Exodus it says, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Interesting comments. Deuteronomy says, "And He came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire." Deuteronomy says in chapter 5, "And He said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of fire. We have seen His day that God doth talk with them, and He liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die." And He talks about in this place, in the midst of the fires, and yet of the place of darkness. In the New Testament, we find that God equates darkness with evil. In John chapter number 4, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light," it tells us, "because their deeds were evil." Jesus on another occasion said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Sometimes we look at the Word of God and we say, that seems to be contradictory. God says He dwells in the darkness. And then as we get to the New Testament especially, He talks about the separation here, and God's people need to walk in the light. But let me share with you something that I believe is very pronounced in the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 139, verse number 12, it says this, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So God is greater than either. And to God, both are the same. God is not affected by the elements of light or darkness. God affects them. It's something for us to remember. It is true, darkness associated with evil. Men do love darkness rather than evil, but it's also true that God says He dwells in the darkness. And God has effect upon all. In the very beginning, as we saw there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, darkness upon the face of the earth, and yet the Spirit of God moved there upon those waters. And so I ask the question this morning, what can we glean from these kinds of thoughts? What can we gain from this? That God would be the one who dwells in the darkness, and yet He is the God of light. And I'd like just to share with you just a few thoughts concerning this, because really the object today in Sunday school is to elevate our thoughts of God. You know, if there's something that we need as God's people, it is to have greater thoughts of our God. We need to learn doctrine. That is very true. We need to learn all the wondrous doctrines of the Word that are there. We need to learn about sin. We need to learn about, here, give me a big word, eschatology. Say, what's that mean? I don't know. I read it somewhere. I think it means the talking about the end times, all right? And, you know, you get all these big words, you know, they talk about. I've had some guys that get around, they talk about soteriology, and I say, huh? You know, and one guy, he said to me, he says, "What do you think is the exegesis of this verse?" I was in Bible school at the time, and I didn't know what exegesis meant. I thought he was talking about something that was opposite of Christ. And I guess it means it's an explanation. Julia, you are the walking dictionary. Did I get that right? You think so? You know, when we get older, there's a lot of things say goodbye. And you know, some of those things, I'm glad. Okay? Amen. Yeah, I know I got something against that guy, but I don't know what it is. Yeah, let it go. Amen. But what can we glean from all of this? First thing I'd like to share with you is a thought that I believe God gave me. That is, faith discerns Him when He can't be seen. Faith discerns God when He can't be seen. His dwelling in the darkness, I believe, is really a visual picture for us to understand that God is what? Spirit. And He can only be seen with a spiritual eye. God is spirit, the Bible tells us very dramatically. And you and I, if we're going to worship Him, it tells us in that verse, it must be in spirit and in truth. And so it's not with the eye. Let me find for you something, if I can remember where I had it at. Book of Isaiah. I shared this with Sunday school teachers a little while ago. Isaiah chapter, I believe it's chapter 17. I love this. At that day, chapter 17, 7 says, at that day shall a man look to his Maker. It's referring to a later day. That day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. You know what's exciting about the second coming of Christ? This mad world is going to finally, somewhere along the line, have respect for God. But it goes on, says this, and he shall not look to the alders, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. And as I looked at that verse, it just came to me, God is trying to teach us, hey, we worship God not through the work of our hands, not through certain kinds of instruments. We don't worship God by counting beads. You know, we don't worship God through different things that you and I can do physically. It must be spiritual. And so when God is showing to us here that He is the God of darkness, He resides in that, I believe it's telling us in a very vivid picture form that He is one that can only be seen with the eye of faith. Any fleshly means used to worship God simply cannot be. Now, there are things that come out of that worship. Now, a lot of folks today, they think that if we're going to worship God, we've got to have these things bring us to this point of worship. And so, today, one of the things that happens is we have music that is revving people up to the point of, hallelujah, praise God, when really it ought to be a worship that brings forth the music. And by the way, worship that comes out of the heart and brings forth the music will probably be different than that which revs us up, if I can use that term. Because there's a difference between spirit and fleshly worship, if I can use those terms. And so, meditation techniques, you know, folks use that. You know, you don't have to sit on your hind end with your legs crossed. Most of them in this room can't even do that. You don't have to put your hands there just right. I'm not sure which finger goes up in the air, how that works. Who knows how that is? We're going to find out what you're doing in your spare time. That isn't meditation. Meditation is what? Having in our hearts and our minds great and wondrous thoughts of God. As the Word of God that we have read intermingles within us and we think about it and we allow that to just bring our imagination. Let me give you a thought. As I was reading the book of Exodus this morning, I had never thought about this. Moses was in the house of Pharaoh. And then what happens? Why does he leave? Well, he kills a guy because he's beaten up on a Jew. Thing gets found out, and Moses, really Pharaoh's after him, though Moses very likely could have been the next Pharaoh. And so now he escapes. He's 40 years old. He goes to the desert areas. I mean, he's out in the wilderness, and he's there for about 40 years. And then God calls him and brings him back. This got exciting because all of a sudden it started going through my mind as I was thinking about this and meditating. Who else knew how to approach Pharaoh amongst the Jews? He'd lived there. I'm assuming by now, I'm very sure that by now, this is a new Pharaoh. This is a new Pharaoh that took the place that Moses could have had. Do you remember, as you read about Moses, Pharaoh is really somewhat fearful of him. He ought to have been. And maybe some of those thoughts, those things began to go through my mind. And then I got to thinking, when Moses led them out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea, you know where they were at? Back in his tromping grounds. You know when God first spoke to him, it was very near, if not on Mount Sinai itself. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so I begin just thinking about that and thinking, isn't that something, how God does or controls our circumstances that we might be brought back to some areas where He wants to use us? For instance, a number of missionaries I know, they are on a particular foreign field because that is where the U.S. military had located them on one of their tours of duty, and they fell in love with the people. They got saved perhaps even on that field, and God calls them back there. We had a great God, amen? How'd they get off on all that? Think about darkness a little bit more as we think about God and He dwells in that darkness. I believe it's also a picture of our lives because at night we don't know where we're at. And we need guidance at night. I used to ask people this question, what do you think is more important, the sun or the moon? Of course people say, well, the sun is more important. I said, no, we don't need the light at the nighttime. We need light at night so the moon is. It's at night you need the light. Now, it's a dumb statement because we know the sun shines on the moon and reflects it and all that. And you got to have the sun to have that. So don't go into that with me. But it's just one of those dumb things I like to do. But seriously, it's at night we need the light. Who is the light? God. Do you recognize really at night you can see farther than in the daytime? How many see stars at night that are millions of miles away or during the day? I mean, well, at night, okay, raise your hands at night. But during the day, you don't see them. That darkened sky allows light to be seen. And so in that darkness, God allows us the wonderful privilege to see Him. And when you and I are going through dark times in our lives, it is when we can see Him the most vividly. Isn't that true? And how wonderful He is that He makes Himself known in those times. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have all these things that go on in our lives. We find that we have these problems, we have these circumstances, we have all these different things. But God can be seen more effectively through those things. When do we need comfort? When do we know the wondrous comforting power of the Spirit of God? When we're in the midst of tremendous affliction. There's where we find it. And so our God can be much more real to us. I believe God uses the darkness as well. Think about this, to keep the enemy at bay. This was, I believe, very vividly displayed in our text here. I think about the Israelites as God protects them from Pharaoh's armies when they're leaving Egypt. Is it the nighttime? It's the darkness that keeps them separated. I think about the time when the Syrian armies came down. And I can't remember, was it Elijah or Elisha? And they were struck with blindness. What is that? Darkness. And the darkness caused the enemy to be placed in a position of surrounded by Israel. Tremendous thought there. But God uses darkness in our lives. Not only that we might see Him, but it keeps the enemy away. Is God good or is He good? He is good. And a spot I'd like for us to really stop and think about. Darkness is the real realm of rest. How many have ever worked a graveyard shift? Why in the world do they call it a graveyard shift? Because you're dead. I had the bright idea. In 1973, we started the church, and it was a year and a half later. I had worked where I had enough seniority that I thought, you know, I was working second shift. And so we had Sunday services. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night, but we had no Wednesday night services. I was working. And I really wanted to get a Sunday or a Wednesday night service started. And so I got this bright idea. I now have enough seniority. Bids are coming up. I don't have enough seniority for daytimes, but I'll work the graveyard shift. And so I bid for midnights. It's horrible. Your world gets turned upside down. There are a few people who can handle that. They must be weird. Anybody weird in here? I just could not handle that. At night, I could go through the night. That would be fine. You know, you'd be kind of dragging and so forth, and I'd get used to that. And come morning, I would be absolutely famished. You know, I ate lunch at 3 o'clock in the morning. That is not right, Mrs. Anderson. And she has midnight snacks. Okay. And I'd eat, but I'd come home. I'd be home about 8:30, and I'd want my wife to fix me breakfast. And then I would go to bed with this stuff on my belly. And my kids were little, and she tried to keep everybody quiet, and the room was not... It was a horrible kind of a darkness, and I did good if I slept 5 hours. And I wasn't good at that. Honest to goodness, I lost 25 pounds that I couldn't afford to lose then. I was down to 195 pounds. On this frame, that is really skinny. My daddy came around and he says, "Son, what is wrong with you?" He thought I was dying. I was, yeah. I was not built for that. I'd have services on Sundays. And this was the real corker. We'd get done and I would run home and try to take a little nap because I was going to work Sunday night. And then I'd reverse it all come about Friday morning. And had I stayed on the same schedule, I might have been halfway decent. I said all that for I don't know why. We rest at night better. Amen. It's at night we have our fears too. How many when you were a child was scared of the boogeyman? Oh, come on. Am I the only one in this room? Bunch of liars. We're going to preach on lying in the next service. That guy was real. He lived outside of my bedroom window. I knew he could fit through that space in my window. I knew he could. I knew he was going to cut the screen at night and creep in there when I wasn't even listening. There were nights, honest to goodness, I was 10, 11 years of age. I was so embarrassed, but I would get up at night. I wouldn't go in anymore and crawl in bed with Mom and Dad. I would walk in real slowly and crawl down where the comforter was at the bottom. I'd even take my own pillow. I'd sleep there for a little while, and when I got up, then I would sneak back into my own room. Mom knew all along. But I had those fears. When do they come? At night. And so when I look at that and think, boy, that's when we have that great rest, and yet that's when we have the great fears, it can also become the greatest time of trust. Because as we lay our head on the pillow and put our trust in God, though all the world seems to be surrounding us with fears, with all their taunts and with all that which they're seeking to destroy, it is then that we can draw so near unto Him. Why is it at night sometimes we pray better than any other time? Why is it in the darkness our heart can cry out to God better than any other time? In the midst of fears, when they can be the greatest, He can become the greatest of comfort and bring to us rest. Amen? Just like rest for the body, He wants to bring rest for the soul. That's the kind of God we have. Sometimes it seems like we are going through something and God's not there. You ever felt that? We are in the midst of something and it seems like God is just not there. And we have fears and frustrations and it just seems like God has separated Himself from us. What I learned as that little boy was that I did not have to go into the room where Mom and Dad were at. It took me a long time. Maybe most of you got over a lot sooner than I did. But finally, when I'm getting to about 12 and 13 years of age, I no longer go in there. It's not because I still don't have fears. I know that Mom and Dad are close. Now, here's the way it is in our lives as God's people. There are times when it does not seem like God is there. And it seems like God is ignoring us. But if you stop and think about it, that is the time where you get to operate by faith more than anywhere else. When we are walking and we're having blessings, we're having this, we're having that. It's kind of like walking by sight. But when things are really dark around us and we still believe God, even though it seems like He's not answering our prayers, it seems like He's not communicating with us, and yet He is. Amen. Yet He is. Sometimes you'll go for 2 or 3 days and you pick up your Bible and it just seems like God isn't talking to me. God isn't listening to me when I pray. But you keep doing it. Because you know God does have something for you. When I was a young kid, I loved to play basketball. And played on a few different teams when I was younger. And one of the things that I was never good at was shooting. Now, you'd think a guy who was built where his hands are really close to the basket could make a basket. The only time I was fairly guaranteed of making a basket is if I stuffed it. I could shoot layups and miss. I've watched Trent back there play. Trent, you can shoot ball, and I just, boom. You know, my deal, I love playing defense. Loved rebounding, loved blocking shots. Loved knocking people out of bounds. I wasn't saved. I learned how to play kind of dirty. But that was what I enjoyed. What I did not recognize was something that's really connected to what I'm just saying with faith. And that is, if you go on a cold spell, which I was normally in one, there's only one way to get out of it. You know what that is? You can't hold the ball and pass it to somebody else and get out of a cold spell. you got to shoot. And when you miss, you got to shoot again. Believing that pretty soon you're going to start hitting again. I just bring that up because when we're in those dark areas of life and it just seems like nothing is going our direction, we just keep on shooting. We keep on keeping our eyes upon the Lord. And those are times of tremendous faith. In our early years, we run in and we hide in the comforters. But as we grow in the Lord, as we grow up in the things of God, we begin to learn, hey, I'm scared, but He's near. It seems like He's not, but I know that He is. And there's faith. And through some time and circumstances and so forth, that comes to pass and it's fruition. Amen. We got a great God. He is the God of darkness. Why? Because He's greater than light or darkness. He affects them. Darkness is a picture of sin. Men of evil do what? Love darkness rather than light. Because they want to cover it up. But all of us have equal amounts of darkness and light in life, do we not? And God has distributed that to us. That's the way He made the world. And He's the God of the night as well as He's the God of the day. Amen? I don't know about you, but those elevate my thoughts of Him. All right.